A survey of Joshua, the book of Joshua, through the end of Solomon's life. And I hope you've enjoyed this study as much as I have. We've changed the nature of it from what it was last year. You know, we had a whole lot more fun and games and everything. And this year, we did quite a bit more teaching in relationship to it. But it's this final night. And so we need to know where we are in relationship to the progress that we've made. And I just want to, in the very beginning, to encourage every one of you to help us out, but really it'll help yourself out more than it'll help us to get on the internet or to pick up one of the quizzes that's out there and do the quiz. It'll show you what you do know and what you do not know and some things that you might need to be catching up on. And so there are those quizzes. They're there on the internet. And so please be aware of that, and we need the feedback from you in relationship to what we're trying to accomplish and what we have accomplished in this kind of study. We're going to take 2 or 3 months off. We'll start this again. And when we come back, we're going to study, and this will be a totally different kind of study, unlike any of the other studies we've had, because we're going to study the poetical books. And so while we've been trying to learn a bunch of facts and everything, learning Genesis through the end of the life of Solomon, we've been talking about Bible stories and about all these other things, there's a real challenge that we're involved in right now of writing the study for the poetical books. How would you develop a study about the book of Psalms? What's Psalms about? And what's the best way to learn from the book of Proverbs and things of that nature and to try to come and to have some understanding of those matters? But we're right here at the end of it, and I'm not sure everything that we need to do in relationship to this study, but I thought it would be good for us to just spend some time reviewing some of these things. And what I want us to do in the course of this time tonight is to cover every question that's on the prophet level. We got the prophet level, we got the priest level, we've got the king level, and if you get to the king level, then absolutely, you know, that's a real measure of where you are in, at least in your Bible knowledge. May not measure your spirituality, but it'll measure where you are in relationship to your Bible knowledge. And the whole design behind this study was not just to have a little simple Sunday night study where we study and learn some old Bible stories that we knew, because we knew there are those of you who've been in the church for 30 or 40 years or more, but to challenge you, those of you who've been in the church, to push yourself to go to another level and to try to learn more and to let your knowledge of the Old Testament really, really be so much greater than what it was. And so that's why we've got the three levels. And we've also tried to put questions in here that were down far enough so that how old's Harrison? He was 5, I guess, by now. So that Harrison would be able to be a part of this Sunday night study, and so his mom and dad could help him study these things. But if you start with the book of Joshua, what's Joshua all about? And in some kind of terminology, what is in the book of Joshua? What's it all about? Just go ahead and speak up. Conquering the promised land. All right, after Joshua, you've got Judges. What's the book of Judges all about? It's about judges. Is that hard to learn? What three men are in 1 Samuel? The three principal characters of 1 Samuel are who? If I say 1 Samuel, will that help? Samuel. All right, you got the first one, okay. And then Samuel anoints those first two kings. Who's the first king? Saul. And the second king? Where in which book in the Bible, teens, in which book in the Bible would I read about the second king? 2 Samuel, that's great. And that's because of your Jewish background, is it? Because the Jewish Bible has different names for those books. Well, you know, and I was teasing about your Jewish background, okay. But the Jewish Bible names 1 Samuel the first book of the kings. And that to me is a great mnemonic to try to find stories in the Bible. The first book of the first book of the Kings we call it 1 Samuel, they call it the first book of the Kings. It tells about the first king. What does 2 Samuel tell about? Second king, and who's that? David. And then the third book of the Kings that we call 1 Kings tells about the third king, and who's that? Solomon. And in the quiz and on the card, 1 Kings tells about Solomon and the... What happened after Solomon? We haven't studied that at all. That'll be our study in January of next year. The divided kingdom. So we've got all of that. Now then, in the book of Joshua, we've got the story of taking that first city. The first city they took was what? Jericho. Who was the woman that lived in the city that hid the spies? Rahab. How many spies were hidden? Two. All right. Now, what was the sign that was given to her so that whenever the walls of the city fell down, they knew that her life would be spared? What was that sign? Scarlet cord. See, that's one of those questions on the king level. That's not the entry level, and so all of these things are found there. Now, how does the Bible use the story about Rahab? What emphasis does the New Testament place on Rahab? Is that a good question? What a great faith she had. You remember in James, when James talked about faith and works? And he goes over and he talks about Rahab. Now, the New Testament and some of the answers may have been given about Rahab. Rahab's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. It's amazing that here's this woman. What's her occupation? She's an innkeeper, okay? But it is short-term occupancy, evidently, at the end that's down there, you know. It's like, Jackie, were you talking about that motel up at Henderson years ago, about the motel that was there? You didn't know they rented it for the week, thought they rented it for the hour. I think the motel, I won't say any more about the name of it or anything, but you don't remember that story or not. Okay, yeah, anyway, and I don't mean you know it was rented by the hour either, okay? I want you to understand that. But she was a prostitute, and so she was a great, great woman. The city they took after Jericho was what? They tried to take it. Is that hard to remember? AI, you can spell AI, can you not? I hope you can do better at it than I can because of the story I told about that. How do you spell AI? Capital AI. We got visitors here from Virginia tonight. And Blake, when I was in a Bible, grew up in a Christian school, and they were having a Bible bee, and they sat down, everybody in the Bible bee, because asked us to spell AI. And everybody said AI until little smart Susie. You know what? They got one in every class. She said capital AI, and she won the contest. And I just don't think that's fair. The Bible was written in all capitals, and so that's where I... why did they lose that battle? Who was the man that sinned in relationship to that? Achan. What sin did he commit? He hid those clothes and the gold and the silver from that he saw over there in Jericho. Are there lessons for us to learn about from that story? And see, what we're trying to say as we're studying this, we're not trying to learn Bible stories. We're trying to learn about life. We're trying to learn about God. And so here's a man that's there, and he takes that treasure. And there are the great consequences that are there. What about the walls of Jericho? How many times did they go around the walls of Jericho? 13. Is that why 13 is unlucky? It certainly was unlucky if you lived inside that city unless you had a red cord hanging out the window. And so that was the kind of thing that was there. How much of the promised land does the book of Joshua say the Jews captured? All of that God promised them. And see, that ties that Old Testament story. Remember when we studied the book of Genesis? You remember the threefold promise that was made to Abraham. I'll make of you to be a great, great nation and put you in a great land. And someday I'll send a great Savior. And so what you're having in the book of Joshua is that great nation inheriting that great land. And so they got all of the land that was there. Now, one of the memory verses that's on this card is what Joshua said about he and his house. You remember whenever he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." You think that would be important for us to remember where that's found? You think it's important enough for you to have memorized where that's found? Would you think it's in the first part of Joshua or the last part of Joshua? And if you know how many chapters there are, that'll help. Joshua what? 24, verse 15. As for me, oh, Joan, you were peeping. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As somebody who's taught school and everything, you just like your students, like student, like teacher, right? Okay. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay. So you've got all of that. The judges, what's the book of Judges tells about? Well, the answer on the card, whenever you said judges, you know, that's not a wrong answer. But the answer on the card, it is God raising up deliverers for Israel inside the promised land. And so, as you think about the book of Judges, what's in there? They get into the promised land, and they got to have a government. They've got to have somebody to make judgment. Like, in some sense, like our Supreme Court makes judgments. There were things that came up where the law of God, there need to be a judicial settlement of those things that were there. And so when Moses was alive, he was there. He appointed the 70 men to help him. You remember that as we studied the book of Exodus. And so he had his council that helped him. But God raised up judges during the period of the judges. About how long did the period of judges last? More than how many years? Now, if you say more than one, that's safe, okay? I'd like to get a little bit closer than more than how many years? More than 300 years. And so that question is in here so we can have a time reference in relationship to this. Now, if I say cycle of judges, the cycle of judges has to do with them being faithful to God. And then what happened? Sin came in the form of what? Idolatry. The response to that was oppression by the Gentile nations that came out, and then repentance, and God raised up a judge. And so another way to think about the judges is to think of them not just in the judicial part of their work, but the leadership they provided in leading the nation in battle and then in spirituality. How many judges were there? 15 judges in all. Now, if I ask you the name of the left-handed judge, Ehud. What about the woman judge? Isn't that amazing? Everybody knows the woman judge. May not know the left-handed judge unless you happen to be left-handed. But the left-handed judge, we know. By the way, you know the name of the first judge? Othniel, and then you've got Ehud. What about, and this is a question that's on either the prophet card or the king card. Who is the next judge? Othniel, Ehud, who's the next one? Shamgar, what did he do? We just got one verse about him. Killed 600 men with an ox goad. And that's everything we know about him other than the number of years he reigned. Casey, I'm impressed with that, okay? 600 men with, now then, do you know what an ox goad is? You do know. All right, that's a true answer. All right, well, let's keep going. But for the benefit of those of you who do not know what an ox goad is, it was a long stick that was sharpened on the end that was used so when the oxen would stop, you would take that stick and punch the oxen with it and it would make the ox goad. Now, that's my own terminology to remember it, okay? The word goad, it just has to do with the way you would poke that individual. And so Saul on the road to Damascus, in the New Testament it's mentioned, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the goad. I didn't understand that when I was a teenager and would read that verse in the Bible. But here's the ox that is being prodded by God to move, or being prodded by the owner to move in a certain direction. And here's Saul being prodded by God. What's the oxen doing? Well, he's kicking back. Who's he hurting? You know, it's hard for you. I mean, it hurts the man that's got the goad stick, but it really hurts the oxen. And so whenever the Lord says, it's hard for you to kick against the goad, he's saying, Saul, you're coming, you're kicking backs against God, and it's well, you're persecuting me, but the hurt here is coming to you. That's a totally different view of that from what I had when I was much younger. We've got Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah. You know the next man, and you know what he's famous for. The fifth judge is who? Gideon, and the thing Gideon is associated with? Army of 300 men. Army of 300 men. What are we trying to do on these Sunday night studies? We're not trying to learn he's got 300 men. That's immaterial, but it's not immaterial. How many did he start out with? Well, that's a big number, but it sort of helps us to know that number is 32,000. And so that's why on the upper level of these cards that we have, on the prophet card or the priest card and the king card, we've got those numbers there. It goes from 32,000 down to everybody's afraid to go home, and 22,000 of them go home. He's got an army of 1,000 or 10,000, and finally winds up with an army of 300. What's that lesson all about? It's about us, isn't it? It's about us thinking that we're going to accomplish this on our own. And that's what that story talks about. It's not about us. It's about God taking a man that has an army of 300 men and defeating the Midianite army that had at least, because that was how many people were slain in the battle, at least 120,000. Folks, let's not lose sight of Palm Beach Lakes. Here we are, a congregation numbering over 300, but just saying to God, here we are, God, use us whatever way you can. And that's what these stories are all about. When you're a child and everything, it's more a study of stories and everything. And thank God we know these stories. And thank God, Katie, that you and Kelly know these stories about how he separated and got from 10,000 down to 300. You remember the story of how he got them to drink the water and everything. But it's even more than that. And that's really what this study is all about, is to help us see God taking us and using us. Great, 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 great things. You've got the judge that made the foolish promise. You remember his name? Jephthah, and the foolish promise was that, Lord, you help me win the battle, and whoever comes out will be offered as a sacrifice. What about the strong judge? Samson and the woman that was a part of Samson's life, Delilah. I hope you know the details of that story. We skipped a moment ago the book of Ruth. What's the book of Ruth all about? It's about Ruth and Naomi. It is about, and the answer is on the card, Ruth's marriage to Boaz, and Ruth's nationality was what? Moabite, and she's marrying what? Jewish person. And by the way, guess where she's in the New Testament? She's in Matthew. It's amazing the women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in the Old Testament that are mentioned in the New Testament the stories we know about them in the Old Testament. Here's a Moabite woman that becomes a part of the very lineage of Jesus. Ruth's mother-in-law's name was what? Naomi. And Ruth's second husband, what was her name? Boaz. I didn't ask for her first husband. Remember how she got? How the reason she comes back is she marries Naomi's son. And then he dies, and that's whenever she comes back to live. What does 1 Samuel tell about? We asked that a moment ago. Those first three kings, or first three, well, not the first three kings, but 1 Samuel tells about three pet characters. Samuel, then King Saul, and then boy David, not whenever he's King David. Who's the old judge? We read about him in 1 Samuel, the old judge that Eli, and he raises that boy, the boy king, the boy judge, in a sense. His mother was praying that she might have a child. You remember, well, let's name the name of the last judge is who? Samuel, and his mother was praying she might have a child. What was her name? Hannah. Anything unusual about Hannah? Well, a lot of things about it. The most amazing thing is her name spelled the same backwards as it is frontward. So, You know, I don't know if that you find that unusual or not, but you know, if you, it really helps if you're dyslexic to marry somebody by the name of Hannah. Now, I don't know if that'll work or not. I don't know if that works in that way or not. What did Samuel hear in the middle of the night? The voice of God. And Samuel's response when he heard the voice of God. You remember he comes to Eli. How many times he comes to Eli? Three times he comes to Eli. And finally, Eli says, the next time God speaks to you, here's what you say to God. Speak. Speak, Lord. Thy servant hears. Does that have any application to us? Do we need to write that on our hearts? You know, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You know, you know where that's found? Psalms 119, where? Okay, 9 through 11. 105 is Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, okay? But don't we need to write those words? Lord, speak to me. I'm ready to listen to You. And then whenever we're reading the Bible and we're listening to sermons, we're sitting in Bible classes along that line. When we get to the end of the life of Samuel, the people desire to have a king. What reason did they give that for having a king? Well, it'll be like these nations around us. What a great lesson to young people, and what a great lesson to those who are young adults, and what a great lesson that is to middle-aged people, and what a great lesson that is to older Christians, if we had any in this congregation, you know. And that is the danger of letting our standard be set by those who are around us. That's what they looked at the nations and they said, that's a whole lot better way to do it than the way God has set this matter up. And we have that in our lives. Every one of us as Christian faces that, trying to set the standard about our lives, and we just let the world set the standard for us in regards to what age we are. And so that's why that question is on this card, and that is the reason they gave for asking for a king to be like the nation. Now, when they asked for a king, Samuel was concerned that they had rejected him. Who had they rejected? In reality, who had they rejected? Is that important? If I change the Lord's Supper, who have I rejected? I mean, you stop and think about it. Any time that I look at that which God has said in my life, it's not a rejection of, you know, of some preacher. It's not a rejection of the elders. It is a rejection of God. And that is really, really important for us to know about that. Well, Samuel anoints the first king. That's King Saul. Who anointed David to be king? Samuel. In what book would I read about David being anointed to be king? That's not a question on the card. It's just an outflow of what we've been talking about. Where would I read about in the Bible about Saul anointing David to be king? You better say 1 Samuel, otherwise you got Samuel alive over there in 2 Samuel and you're in bad trouble over there. 1 Samuel tells about David as a boy, as a youth. And sometimes in my mind, just to nail that in, I think about 1 Samuel being sometimes called, at least by Dan, 1 David. And 2 Samuel being called 2 David. Because 1 Samuel is really as much about, more about David than it is about Saul. It's about the early life of David as opposed to 2 Samuel, which talks about the later life. God's description of David is what? Man after God's own heart. Does that have any application to your life? When we get to the study of the Psalms, and in the book of Psalms, we see David's heart opening up and him showing us the emotions that he has. Think about that. If I can have those emotions that David has, if when I read the Psalms, I'd say, you know, that's the way I feel. That's who I am. then that helps me to be a man after God's, the man after God's own heart. Now, King Saul, the description of him, and that's not on the prophet card, it's on either on the priest card or the king card. Well, what do we know about Saul? What did Saul look like? Physically, what did he look like? Head and shoulders above all of the people. Great answer over there. Head and shoulders above all the people. Who's the giant David killed? Okay, you ever kill any giants? I sure hope so. You know, the problems that come into our lives and we think we got to figure it all out. You know, Goliath mocked David. What weapons did David have? That's one of the questions on here. When he went out to fight against Goliath, King Saul tried to give him his armament. David said, "No, I don't want that. I'll take what I've got." What did he take with him? Slingshot. How many stones? Five stones. Huh? Smooth stones. All five of them. Those rough stones don't go as straight, I guess. I'm not sure. You know, it is interesting, by the way, that Goliath had five brothers, and I'm not sure. I think he had five brothers, but he only had five stones, or I don't think he had four brothers. Some have tried to say he had five stones because he had five brothers. That won't work out mathematically, by the way. David's best friend. Isn't that great? And then Saul trying to kill David. You remember what weapon King Saul used to try to kill David? Javelin. How many times?
Three
times he threw the javelin at him. You see, that's important not because we need to know three times, but we need to know that there are people who throw javelins at us. And our response to the javelins that are thrown at us need to be the response that David had. Think about the honor that David gave to King Saul. You remember in that story of the times that David had opportunity to kill King Saul, and his soldiers did his best to try to get him to kill that. Who's the second king of Israel? That's one of the questions that's on the card. The second king of Israel is who? King David. As you study 2 Samuel, there's the story about the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a man who was killed because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. You know his name? Uzzah. Is that important to know? Yeah. There's that which is sacred. And whenever God makes it sacred, we'd better listen to God. That's sort of what this sermon was about this morning. There's a sacredness to this unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. There's a sacredness about our singing and about our praying. There's a sacredness about our giving, you know. There's a sacredness about preaching. And we'd better learn that. In this day and age where people are trying to say that everything is relative and there's nothing absolute, you try to convince Uzzah that nothing is absolute. Well, David was made to be king. What was David's first occupation? He was a shepherd. What a great lesson to learn about leadership. And that's why when the Lord set up the church, He put in the church shepherds. And those who are shepherds in the church, those who are elders in the church, we use the word elder. It may be detrimental to us to always think about them in relationship to elders. You know, we need to think of them in relationship of shepherds. And there was David's first occupation that prepared him to be a righteous king. He was a shepherd. What about the woman that David committed adultery with? Bathsheba. You know, She was bathing. Is that what you said? Is that okay? You're weird, and you may be a preacher one of these days. I'm telling you that because I had thought that too. How do I remember her name? Well, he saw her bathing. Okay, her name is Bathsheba, and that's a weird way. You better go have some psychiatric help in relationship to that, because I know somebody and how they turned out in relationship to that. The man David killed so that he could take his wife. His wife's name's Bathsheba. What was the man's name? Uriah the Hittite. In that one story in 2 Samuel, you've got all of these things. And then there is that third king. We've got Saul, we've got David. Who's the third king? Solomon. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom, and God said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'll give you even more than that. Who's the wisest man of the Old Testament? That's not hard. He's Solomon. Who built the temple? Solomon. The material which was overlaid, the entire temple, was what? The gold. How many wives did this wise man have? Too many. Oh, no. The question is, how many? It's 700. I'm sorry. 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 wives. What did you say, Dave, Joe? And, you know, well, you know the penalty in Ohio for having more than one wife? Having two wives? You have two mother-in-laws, and I'm sorry to mention that again, but that's the... And Joe's the one who said he had 700 mother-in-laws, so I didn't bring that topic up at all. How many years did King Saul reign? 40 years. What about King David? 40. How about King Solomon? 40. Folks, that's an overview of Joshua through Solomon. And I hope that you're thinking about these studies. I would encourage you as we do these things to read ahead and to sit down and read these stories. I don't know that I've ever had a study that I have enjoyed in preparing these things is the time that we spend looking through this. We're doing this to Psalms right now. Look, you know, what is it in the book of Job? What is it important in the book of Job for us to know as a congregation? And which of the Proverbs? And which of the Psalms? And all that does, it forces as we write this material to sit down and to read again. At least skim it and read the book of Job. What is there in the book of Job? And then the book of Psalms and of the book of Proverbs. Which of these Proverbs does this church need? What in the 21st century, which of the Proverbs do we need? So as we said, we're taking a break now. We'll go back to a regular Sunday night service for a couple of months. And then along about the middle of August or maybe the 1st of September, probably, because of how difficult the poetical books are, we may start this the middle of August instead of the 1st of September, just so we'll be able to cover, Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. I look forward to that. But I just want to express to you my gratitude to you for the so many of you who have commented about how much this Sunday night study has helped you. There's unbelievable amount of energy spent in getting this material ready. But I believe a part of the health of this congregation now is our increase in faith. You see, young people, it's not that you need to learn what the Bible teaches about premarital sex and things of that nature. You already know what the Bible says about it. Young adults, it's not that you need to... learn what the Bible says about abstaining from drinking. You already know what the Bible says about that. And those of us who are older, it's not that we need to know what the Bible says about the sanctity of marriage and the relationship that husbands have to their wives and wives have to their husband. You know what our problem is? It's not knowledge of what the Bible says. It's faith. It's faith to motivate us to live in that direction. Where's faith going to come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And I look at the church here. I look at our Mission Sunday contribution. I look at the peace and harmony there is in this church. I look at the interest that we have in righteousness and reaching out and touching the lives of others. And I think about, where's that coming from? Well, it's coming from people who I hope have hearts that are full of faith. And I believe with all of my heart, this is where faith comes from. We're not teaching Bible facts. We're trying to build Bible faith by learning these stories.